The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Great God, once again we stand here having this solemn affirmation, promising to serve you till the end. We don't serve you in a way as though you needed anything that we have to provide. We serve you because therein is the usefulness of our existence on earth, because that's what we have been created to do. It is in serving you that we live, in you we move and have our being. And so once again, we make the solemn pledge to serve you. Whenever we make pledges like this, the devil comes with every onslaught to deter us from serving you. And so once again, we ask for grace to stay on course, that our ears are open and our hearts are nimble to hear your instructions. We also know, God, you always speak, but because of certain defilements, we are unable to hear you. So once again, we pray, Father, by your mercy, that you rid our hearts of every defilement of spirit, soul, and body. So we are not just attuned to hearing you, but we are inclined to obeying you every day. Just like we are about to hear once again, Father, give us grace to hear, to listen, and ultimately to do that which you have bidden us this morning. For in Jesus' gracious name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may have your seat. Praise God. Welcome to church once again. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to welcome everybody, particularly those who are joining us for the first time, those who came with the Jonomas for their baby dedication. God bless you. We've been on this series, Advancement. Or advance, making godly progress. And the more I think we've exhausted a lot, the more I see that what God wants us to hear still has a lot. I mean, there's a lot that we need to understand. Most times we make the mistake of thinking that advancement or making progress is a linear phenomenon, just like a straight line. No, you just achieve that and then move on. But by the time we get on the journey and then we start seeing a lot of things, we understand that it's about the process, not about the destination. See, our walk with God is more about the process than it is the destination, because the truth is that for every true believer, our destination is sure. But the process to the destination and the experiences God wants us to have on our way to that destination is what we should pay attention to. So once again, let's make this about the process and not just about the destination, because the lessons is about who we are becoming. So advancement or making progress is not a matter of getting there and having that. It's a matter of who God is making us as he walks us through process. Amen. We have seen among many things that God promised Abraham, what I call, he gave Abraham the audacious promise that he will make him a great nation, he will bless him abundantly, and then that he will make his name great. God made those promises to Abraham. And it sounds like what every one of us would want. I mean, God to give us great promises. I'll make you a big man. It's like, when I tell you, I'll make you a big man. I have all it takes to make you a big man. I mean, I'll give you the connections. I'll give you the clout. I'll give you the money to make you a big man. All that comes to mind when you hear things like that is, oh, finally, this whole madness is coming to an end. I mean, the lack, the wants, the limitation is coming to an end. But God quickly reminded Abraham that the intent for blessing you is not because I want you to live in luxury, which there's no problem with that. But the intent why I want to bless you is that so you'll be a blessing, that you'll be a source of blessing to other people. So when we talk about advancement, it's not about God just giving us great things or bringing us to great height. It's that he wants to position us such that we become channels and conduits of blessing and advancement to other people. And we got to understand that what we call blessing is what the grace of God has made available, already available. But we need faith to access what grace has made available. And Jesus says the faith we need is the God kind of faith, which we saw in the book of Mark 11. So Jesus says that kind of faith is a faith which you don't put on and off. is a faith that you have constantly, your regular lifestyle, a faith that relies on the character of God and his ability to deliver what he has promised, a faith that doesn't fail, a faith that's not bullied based on the circumstances you face. That's the kind of faith that can access what the grace of God has made available. We have also learned that we should build our lives on that faith. And the way to build our lives is that, number one, we interpret and understand life through the Word of God. I don't care what the world says. If it doesn't find alignment with the Word of God, we throw it out of the window. That's one. Number two, our expectations. What would come to us and what we will become is based on what the Word of God promises. And the Bible says, 1,000 may fall at our side and 10,000 on the right hand, but none will come near us. Only with our eyes shall we see and behold the reward of the wicked. People might fall and crack a skull. We fall and we bounce back. Why? Because the Word has promised that he will give his angels charge over us. So that is our reality. Why? Because the Word says so. We don't gloat over other people's misfortune. We don't say it's because we are better than them, because we pay tithe and they don't, because we give good offering and they don't. No, it's just because God's grace has promised, our faith has anchored, and we build our lives on what the provision of the Word says. Then third is that we design the precepts, the principles that govern our life are extracted from the Word of God. If the Word says don't, we don't, whether it is convenient or not. Why? Because we are doers of the word. We don't rationalize what the word says. We don't say, you know, it was possible then, but the way this world is now, if you are not smart, people take advantage of you. No. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. If God says this is how it should be, even when it causes you pain and loss, you do what? Align, abide by the precept and the principles of God's word. And finally, we say that our speech must be governed by the word of God. And one of such scriptures, the Bible says that our speech should be seasoned with grace. We don't say things to hurt or break people. We say things that minister grace to other people. That is how we build our lives on the word of God. That is how we have constant faith. Our everyday reality is what the word of God says. Then we looked at motivations. What are the things that should drive us to make advancement? What are the things? So, you know, there's a negative motivation, then there's a positive motivation. Negative means the things you should not do, the things that should not be your motivation. Positives mean the things that should actually be your motivation. So we have looked at like a broad view that our general motivation should be anything that gives God glory. Our lives should be lived primarily to bring glory to God. If it doesn't bring glory to God, we don't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. So the predominant question that governs your actions or inactions should not be what is wrong with it. It should be, does it bring God glory? So even if you don't find anything necessarily wrong with it, but if you can't find anything that brings glory to the name of Jesus, we don't do it. Why? Because the cause of our life is summed up for one thing, to fear God and to keep his commandment. That's what the Bible says. Then we've looked at last week, we saw two things that we should not be driven to turning stones into bread, meaning we shouldn't use our God-given heritage to pursue satisfying our hunger. It shouldn't be all that drives you, what to eat, what to drink. So when you think of something, it shouldn't be, I will hammer. Making money and profiteering should not be the first thing that drives your actions or inactions. It shouldn't be. It kills people. It kills people. That's what robbed Esau of his birthright. He felt his birthright, as his access as first son, would be used to exchange food. It might not be physical food alone. Anything that amounts to satisfying a strong hunger. See, whenever you are under pressure to meet a very strong need, most likely your actions should not make sense. So when you're under serious pressure, see, everything that is tossed at you will sound good. When you desperately want to get somewhere, every road will seem to lead there. Let me say it again. When you are desperate about getting somewhere, every road will seem to lead there. That's when you hear things like, it doesn't matter, the end justifies the means. No. For us, our faith determines the means. I don't care how much it is promised. If it doesn't align with my faith and give God glory, it's not the road to it. So don't be under pressure to turn stones into bread. Number two, don't be under pressure to jump off a cliff just because you want to put off a show. We don't tempt God. Yes. Abide by what God has said. I've told you before that the content of our faith are like guidelines, like rails that stop you from jumping off a skyscraper. They are not inhibitions to your freedom. They guide you. Because sometimes what you call freedom might lead to your death. If you jump off a 20-story building, one thing we can be sure is you're a believer. You see yourself on the other side of heaven. If there are no rails along the balcony. So when you see railings on the balcony, it's not because they are trying to limit your freedom. They are trying to give you safety. So let's not be under pressure to put up a show just because we want to prove what God can do or what he cannot do. So quickly get to the third point before I then go into the positives, as the stewardship as being one of the drives to advancement. The third that Jesus was faced with was bowing to the devil. And I call it bowing to Babylon. And I like to warn very, very seriously. In this age of apostles in the marketplace, in this age where people are under pressure to do things because they want to, you want to measure up, because you want to prove a point. Just like I said before, that when you are under pressure to achieve something, every road seems to lead there. See, the devil knew that Jesus came to do something. He wasn't totally ignorant of what Jesus came to do. He knew that a part of what Jesus came to do was to take back the kingdom which Adam had lost. He had an understanding somehow, somewhere, that this is a part of what Jesus came to do. And he told Jesus, why should you suffer and go through the long, hard process? I can hand this thing over to you. Just bow down and worship me. We are faced with that pressure, that option, that temptation every day. Now the things that God has promised us through a long road, because the truth that God never makes any man through a shortcut. Listen, I say make. God can give you things miraculously, but the making process is usually a long process. You know, I was speaking with one man, this rich man walked into our office one day. So when he was done, he came for a very simple service. Then he dashed everybody money, you know. And then he didn't give me money. Why? He said, they don't dash Oga money. You are an Oga like me. They don't dash Oga money. I said, you know, it was a joke. I told him, I like you. You're very humble, even though you are a big man. He said, no, point of correction. I'm not a big man. I am a successful man. He says, big men can do anyhow, but successful men don't do anyhow. Why? Because the road to success humbles you. So Jesus wants to make us successful. And he takes us through that road that humbles you. Because before gold becomes pure, it goes through fire. And pure gold is taken through even more fire. So it can be purer. Why? Because fire burns out every dross, every impurity. Sometimes what you call pure gold is impure in the eye of the goldsmith. Why? His eyes are trained to see even the smallest speckles of impurity, which your eyes cannot see. So when God wants to make you as pure as gold, he takes you through fire. There's no fire that is sweet. But the end product of that heat is that it makes you, not just give you. We are in a frenzy to get. We don't want to become. God is not as interested in giving you things as he is in making you what he wants to make you. The devil gives you an option to avoid the pain of the making. So he says, just bow down and worship me. I give you everything. And the devil was not wrong. He gives. If you bow, he gives. The question is, at what cost? But he does give. So some of us are under pressure to bow down to Babylon. God told them that woe is any man who goes to seek help from Egypt. A part of what God, the instructions God gave me while I started this ministry, was that be careful who you go to seek help from. There's things like, I need one man, one chair, then we are 20,000, one chair, and then we are believing God. There are people I can call, say, Baba, they build church. I say, ah, my guy, we'll see what we can do. And sometimes they will do something. But the truth is that, are you trying to say that there's no help in Zion? That you have to go make request. I'm saying make a request. If they give out of their free will, it's good for them. But to make a request, to make it see that there's no help for me in God, we will not do it. We know our God will come and save us. But even if he doesn't come, we will not get help at the cost of bowing to Babylon. This border Christians have crossed. As much as it brings money, it's okay. We want to become kingdom financiers. So you rub shit on your gospel because you want to finance it. You jump in the mud because you want to finance the gospel. And you bow to Babylon. So we shouldn't get to that pressure where we want to achieve things at the expense of being tempted to pursue worldly power, authority, and worldly success at the expense of spiritual value. At the expense of spiritual value. Jesus reaffirms loyalty to God and to God alone, emphasizing that worshiping God is a rare privilege that is way above every acquisitions the world can offer you. I didn't say it's a duty. I say it's a rare privilege. The privilege you have to bring worship to God is more than the promise of any acquisition the world can offer you. It's a rare privilege. We don't bow to Baal. We don't bow to Babylon. We don't. We don't allow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to be the things that drive us. What you want to get. What you want to get. It should be for the glory of God. For the glory of God. See, everybody wants accolade. You want to be on Forbes this, Forbes that, Forbes 30 or under 30, Forbes 40 under 40. Every day they are bringing out different ratings to put people under pressure. Last week I saw there's a new Forbes rating. Forbes 400 something something. It's like the first people to have hit $400 billion, something like that. And so they were trying to shame some people. They say these are the list of the poor billionaires. It means billionaires who didn't make it to the cutoff. These are billionaires though. But the world always wants to put you under pressure to measure up to some kind of hypothetical standards. The world, how can you say you are making a list of poor billionaires? Billionaires in dollars, sir. It's elitism, the sin of elitism. The mindset that for you to become important, you have to belong to a class of a few people. Everybody's under that pressure. You want to belong to the 1% of the 1%. The upper echelon. You are the billionaires of society. Then among billionaire class, there are top billionaires and then there are poor billionaires. Can you imagine that? So those who are driven by greed and avarice will do anything to break into the rank of the 40 under 40. Bowing to Babylon because you want to attain some kind of ranking. We are all looking for the accolades of men, everybody. My anger, which I will keep quarreling with Jesus comes, is that Forbes can measure any other person. But when Forbes started measuring men of God, when we start writing our profiles as gospel artists, and we are putting Grammy nominated, a Grammy Award nominated, the devil nominated you for being a worshiper of God. Who controls Grammy? And when I talk, they say this guy is mad. It's called the gods, the systems, the cost, the cosmos, the systems of this world, over which the devil is called the God. That system, the Bible says the devil is the God of this world. That system is ratifying you as being a worshiper. So every gospel artist is writing now so they can make Grammy, they can top Billboard. So you and Beyonce are dragging space on Billboard. So the yardsticks they used to measure Beyonce, they use same to measure you. I'm not saying it's bad to come with dexterity and then to come with excellence and then we'll come to skill and all the stuff. No, we can bring the skill. We've seen in the Bible where people were mentioned, even the Holy Ghost gave them the anointing, Bezalel, the anointing for skillful craftsmanship. Yes, you can be so skilled, the world will see it. But to not depend on that as being the measure of your worth, child of God. Child of God. When gospel musicians write music these days, they are not writing to give God glory. They are writing to know how many downloads. That's why I see every gospel artist puts up a song and then they are giving you the pride that in 24 hours I got 1 million views. Sorry. You are writing song to glorify God and you are looking for how many people who have viewed it. Did God view the song? No, call me old school. No problem. Leave us here. Go to where you are going. I'm here. No problem. I'm happy to be the old school among young people. But you are writing a song. And what is driving you is how many hits you get on Spotify. First 24 hours. Did God hit the song? This morning, a neighbor was playing one of this old Anglican or Catholic praise rendition. And I knew instantly, the person who wrote that song didn't write it for YouTube hit. They wrote it for an audience of one. Because worship is that which you do for God, not minding who is looking. When I sit down to write a song with a mindset of how many people who will download, is no longer holy. Because holy is not purity or otherwise. It is what it is used for. Holy means it is reserved for God alone. Once you have something else in mind, added to the worship of God, it's no longer holy. Doesn't make it dirty. But holy means it is reserved for the worship of God alone. Alone. As I give you instance of the toothbrush. Why you keep your toothbrush clean? It's not because if it falls on the ground and you wash it, it will not be clean anymore. If it falls on the ground, you wash it, it will be clean. And it will be clean. You can, it will be totally decontaminated, really. But do you use your toothbrush to wash the toilet with the hope that you can use bleach to wash it again and then it will become clean? Do you do that? You don't. Why? Because it is reserved for one purpose alone. You don't combine the use of your toothbrush with any other thing, no matter how clean the thing is. You don't brush your teeth and itch a scratch with it. Why? Is it reserved for how many uses? That's what holiness means. Reserved for the use of one alone. That is biblical definition of holiness. So the question of whether you are using it for other good things, they don't come in. So when I sit down to prepare and write, and then I'm eyeing the accolade of this and the accolade of that, in addition to the worship of God, is no longer holy. It's now secular. So we have many secular songs written by born again believers. No problem. We don't have any issue with it. That's how we can have the ranking as celebrity gospel artist. Who defined the celebrity? Who? If you and I defined it, no problem. But God defines those celebrity. Because before him, nobody is, nobody can be. Even bigger sin, we now have celebrity pastors. Who defines? It's the same thing. Bowing down to Baal. Bowing down to Babylon. Because we want to get accolades and fame. You know, I heard a story that a young mosquito went for the first flight, a young mosquito for the novel flight. So the father said, go well, be careful. And then when he was done flying around, he came back. The father asked him, how did it go? He said, I don't know what you have been doing here. They were clapping for me today. As I was flying, they were clapping for me. His father laughed. He said they are not clapping for you. They are trying to kill you. That you came back is a miracle. What you call accolade from the world is your assassination attempt. You only missed it. When the world lines up to clap for us, we should go and sit down and cry. Because what we bring does not, has never been designed to elicit applause from the world. What we are designed to bring to the table cannot. See, even when they clap for you, at the back of their minds, their intention is to kill you. So, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000. And then they were running after him, looking for more food. But among the crowd that were eating the bread, looking for opportunity to do what? To kill him also. Having that mindset will make you understand that both the accolades of men and the jeerings of men, all of them are distraction. Whether they clap for you or they boo at you, it's the same thing, distraction. So if you want to make advancement, real godly advancement, you block your ears both to the glory of men and then to the criticisms of men. Be careful. Apostle in the marketplace, be careful. We are called to make success and then bring glory to God. But our success has to be both the end and the means. Should be such that when they come to judge how you made money, the means to making money, and then the destination of having made money, all of them align with the principles of God. That's what I'm saying. Please, we should be wary of both the accolades and the ridicules of men. All of them amounts to what? Distraction. Distractions. Don't let your motivation be vainglory. What I'm saying is because people will make money. People will make money. I'm just saying, why I'm building all this? I've spent 1 year. At least if I'm in the church, you know I've spent 1 year trying to teach you against greed. It's not because I don't have anything to preach. Just because when the weight of the wealth comes, we should have built enough structural integrity to carry it. Because glory is wealth, is weight. It's called kabod, is weight. And the heavier a structure, the stronger, or the heavier the load that will come on it, the stronger the structure. What I'm building is structures. Structure of character, of integrity, of alignment with the word of God, on building on God's word. I gave instance of the houses that were built, one on the rock, the other on the sand. Why they fell wasn't what they were built with, but what they were built on. It didn't matter if the house was built with gold, it will fall if it's not built on the rock. So why I'm giving you firm foundations to know where you are building on. So when we now build with gold, with all the precious things, when the weight of the glory comes, it will find a structural balance to carry it. Many Christians did well when they were poor, having no money. Once influence and wealth came, their lives crumbled. Why? It exposed the foundation on which they were built. And I say, please, let nothing be done out of vainglory. Paul, when writing to the Philippians, said that, let nothing be done out of vainglory, not for selfish conceit, not for pride, but we should all be humble, giving honor to God and then honor to everybody around us. Why? Because we should not seek to attract any attention or any glory to ourselves, because we are stewards. We own nothing. We own nothing. We are stewards. We don't own anything. We are managers. We only hold these things for God in trust. Whether it is wealth, whether it is health, whether it is influence, whether it is idea or skill, we don't own anything. That's why I like that song. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. That is, when you come to God and give an offering, then stand here and brag. It's the first sign of a fool. You are no different from a small child that I gave biscuits, one pack, and I say, please give me one, and he hides it. I will not give you my biscuit. From me, just proceeded the whole backpack of biscuits. And I ask you for one. No, it doesn't belong to you. It is mine I gave to you. So giving me one from what I've given to you doesn't deserve any special accolade. By the way, that is why no New Testament believer is under any kind of rule for giving. Why? In the New Testament, we own nothing. We are only custodians of the wealth of God. We only hold it in trust, dispensing at his command. Unfortunately, the places where this truth has been taught, people stopped giving. No problem. We'll keep teaching the truth till your mindset catching up with your profession, because you profess to love God with your lips, but your heart is far away from him. So anytime you're not threatening to give money, the real state of your heart comes out. It's greed. You hold it back until I tell you, once you give me this pen now, tomorrow, 32 industries of pen. So you give the pen, not because you understand that God owns the pen, but because you're looking for, so God is now the Mugu. You are now the Azaman. So giving the pen is the new update. That's why. That's only why people raise money and people give money. Because you have seen that there is an aggrandizement of your greed inside that giving. Why should you motivate me? Why should you motivate me to give you back what you gave me to hold? Why should you preach a long message? I'm passing. Please, I want to lose my shoe. Hold this water for me. Then I'm done. Give me one cup. One cup. I said, God, you didn't ask well now. I gave you one bottle of water. Hold for me. Let me lose my shoe. Give me one cup. And I have to promise you to give you 3 gallons to give me one cup of my water I gave you to hold. That is why Paul, writing to Romans, said that who has given to God such that God will owe him a recompense? That song is from the Bible, by the way. Put it up. It says, who has given to you anything to demand you to pay us back? When we understand that from you come all things, and to you will go back everything. We are stewards. We don't own anything. In case you're still in doubt, when you die, carry your Rolex, let me see. In case you're still in doubt, you own 32 estates, 14 in Banana Island, 4 in the UK, Canary Wharf, then 8 on Hollywood Boulevard, then 38 in Asokoro. Is your own, Abby? Shebi is your own. When you are going, carry it, let's see. When you are going, carry it, let us see. A certain billionaire flew abroad on his private jet. And incidentally, he died. They were not gloating the death of, they were not gloating about the death. I'm just proving to you that he owns nothing. It doesn't matter anywhere you fly to. Once they say your time is up, you leave everything. Anywhere you are, you leave everything there and go back the way you came. How did you come? Naked you came. Naked you go back. It doesn't matter what they wear you. It's not you that wore that thing. You have a walk-in closet. You don't have a wardrobe. It's a walk-in closet. Some of us are very vain. We like things like that. I like things like that. Wardrobes are too boring, too limited. I want to walk in. I can stand life size, looking at everything, make choices. The day I check out, I won't even have the option of choosing what I want to wear and go. And you say you own it. Luke 16, let me show you something. Ah! See, don't sleep. What I want to teach you now is among theological circles is called the most difficult parable Jesus ever gave. The parable of the steward is the most difficult. It's been so misunderstood. Thankfully, in exegesis or hermeneutics, you know, interpreting the Bible, there are two rules you can interpret. First of all, based on the interpretation, what the writer had in mind, it's okay. Then there's also another opportunity where you can interpret based on application, other ways it can be used. But the rule of application is that you don't do any harm to a known law of God trying to apply a certain scripture in a way other than it was used. So people have liberty to apply and it still works very well. Even the people have done total wild cards and applied that parable in ways that fail both the interpretation and the application test. But I'll give you first of all the interpretation and then we'll do an application of that parable. I just pray that time serves me right. Luke 16, verse 1. Now Jesus was also saying to disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a manager, a steward, King James would say. And accusations were brought to him that this man was squandering his possessions. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. I'll jump a few of those explanations. So he called him and said, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, because you no longer will be my manager," meaning you are what? Fired. So Masmuno said, God actually fires people. So the manager said to himself, "What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? He's firing me. I am not strong enough to dig." Mark, digging takes your strength. "And I am too ashamed to beg." Begging takes away your dignity. "Then I used to be a steward." So there are three categories of people in the world. They are stewards, they are diggers, then they are beggars. And these three categories have the cost you pay for being in them. Stewards exchange skill and integrity. Diggers exchange their strength. Beggars exchange their dignity. Let's run along. "I know what I'll do. So when I am removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes." So this guy was strategizing for his temporal future, because I had the stability, the security of a job. I was a manager of a wealthy man's estate. And now for my ineptitude and for my lack of diligence, because it is diligence you pay as a cost for staying as what? A steward, a manager. I'm about to be sacked from my place as a steward. But what I would do is that I am still smart enough to make plans for my temporal future. So what will I do? I will transact favors and give discounts to my master's debtors. So when he sacks me, I will be in their debt of favor, so they can recompense me that favor I have transacted. So the first thing he did was that he was smart enough to understand how to prepare for his future. He is called an unjust steward. But even in his crooked and roguery state, he was still smart enough to plan for his future, albeit a temporal future. Then between verses 5 and 7, we see him calling people and making discounts. By the way, theologians have adduced that in the Jewish days, lending people money at interest was called usury, and it's against Jewish practices. You don't lend people money at interest. Worse still, at cutthroat interest. People who do that are called loan sharks. So what happens is that since money was forbidden from giving to people at usurious rates, what they do is that they give you goods and then you pay them back more than you gave them. So they walk into the goods, the greed that the Lord tried to cure. Jesus gave us the summary of why the law could not make the people holy, because their hearts were hard. That is why he even gave them rules for giving, because if they didn't have laws punishable by whatever, they would not give. Why? Their hearts were hard. But for New Testament believers, there are no laws for giving. Why? Our hearts have been softened by the Holy Ghost, who beats us every time. So if you still struggle to live by the Spirit, it shows the real state of your consecration. Not because we don't give you strong laws. Like, if you don't pay your tithe, we'll not dedicate your babies. Hey, calm down. 10 commandments didn't stop them from sinning. So threatening them with baby dedication will not stop them from not giving to God. Once you are pregnant, we'll not wed you. Hey, the threat of hell didn't stop them from fornication. The threat of not wedding them will not stop them either. At best, they'll do what? Abort the baby. So you are saying it's smarter to have premarital sex, abort it, than show up clean. Do you understand where I'm going? So this guy has found a way to beat the law against usury. So what happens is that for oil, olive oil in their days was like the highest commodity, so to say, I mean, commercial commodity. So they will lend it at 100% usurious rate. Then grain followed. They usually lend it at 20% usurious rate. So what this guy does is that when he discovered that his state was at risk, he cut that usury. He said, okay, you owed 50. You owed 100, write 50. Because it was truly 50 you owed. Let's cut the usury out. Let's leave that. When his master discovered what he has done, he said that, and his master commended the unjust manager, not for his misdeeds or his unscrupulous attitude, but because he acted shrewdly by preparing for his future unemployment. That's how the Amplified puts it. It means the master did not change his mind about sacking him. All of us thought that when we saw that shrewdness, the master said, you can work for me. No, he was still sacked. We said, you are smart enough. At least when you are sacked, you have favor where you are going. So in his wisdom, he had planned for his future unemployment state. Jesus now says that the sons of this generation, because there are two ages. There is the present age, and then there is the age to come. He now says, by contradistinction, the sons of this age, unbelievers, are shrewder and are wiser in their relation to their own kind, that is, to the ways of the secular world, more than the sons of light. It means there are two ages. There is this age, and there's the age of light. Unbelievers belong to this age. We as Christians belong to the age to come. So unbelievers understand how their age works. So they know how to transact within their age, so they can preserve a future for themselves in their age. Unfortunately, believers, we have not picked a cue from unbelievers to learn how to preserve ourselves in the age that matters. Not this age, but the age to come. That is what Jesus was teaching. Look at politics. How come that in every nation of the world, most nations, it is the worst of society that rule them? Why? Because although they are the worst, they have learned how to transact within their age, favor and loyalty. They understand that I just need to be a fool for so long and serve the Godfather for so long, it will get to my turn. It's only in Nigeria that you go to the people to campaign, then you win election, you go to one man and kneel down and thank him. Only in Nigeria. It happened in Kogi State. It happened again in Edo State. A politician sells his manifesto to the people and you claim they voted for you. Then you go and kneel down and thank a man. What you are saying is that in the real sense, you gave me the position. I didn't win the election from the people. It's okay. But Jesus says it's good for them. We don't judge the world. We are not called to judge their systems. We are not. That's why when a pastor makes a partisan political commentary, his ministry, it shows huge distraction. I'm just trying to give you like an instance. They understand that in their world, power is given. And so if you want your future in power to be preserved, you learn how to transact within your present so you can preserve your future. We already know those who become next governors. Why? We see how they are unquestionably showing loyalty to the holders of power. In their age, they understand how to preserve their future. But the sons of light don't. That's what Jesus was saying. He now says, verse 9, which is my call. And I tell you, make friends for yourself for eternity. Why this is difficult? As Jesus was talking about eternal reality and then temporal reality at the same time, juggling the matters interchangeably. So those who are unaware, we think that when Jesus said make friends, he was saying, so when you are broke, they will dash you money. No. He said, make friends for yourself. That is, prepare for your eternal future while making use of your temporal goods. He wasn't saying, learn to dash people money so when you are broke, they'll give you back. No, he says, make friends for yourself. That is eternity. By means of unrighteous mammon. It just means that money is generally seen as a tool of unrighteousness. Generally, we can use it to God's glory, but generally within the systems, there are tools of greed and things like that. He now says, by the means of this unrighteous wealth, make friends for yourself. That is, use material resources as a way to further the work of God, so that when it runs out, which everything does, it means when we come to the end of this age, when everything fails, Jesus said that you should lay up treasures for yourself in a place where wealth does not fail, where moth does not corrupt, where thieves don't break in to steal. So there are three levels that wealth will suffer. Either temporal causes here on earth or the final end of all things. So Jesus says there's a time when money generally will fail. When this age comes to an end, your future welfare then in that eternal habitation, of course, no human being has what it takes to give you eternal habitation. So when he says they'll receive you into eternal habitation, he wasn't talking about any human being. If I give you $20 million now, will you give me a place in heaven? You solution. So no human being has what it takes to give me a house in eternal habitation. Are we listening? So what Jesus was saying that although wealth in this world is temporal, there's a way you can use it. It will secure you a future in a place where that money will not matter. Do you understand? Yes, he said, wealth in this world is temporal. The sons of this world know how to use it to preserve their temporal future in the world. But you, my children, you should find out how to use wealth, although temporal, to secure for yourself a house in a place that is eternal. So when the reign of temporal wealth ends, you can have access beyond the temporal realms in eternal dwellings. How should you do that? Understand that everything you have is not yours, belongs to the master. So you manage it with wisdom, not squandering the master's property. Then he now goes down. See, I like how the Bible is written. That's why you have to be a student to study. Anytime you read parables, look at all the parables in that chapter, in that string. All of them point to one thing. He now goes to talk about the parable of the rich man. Okay, a story. Because in theological circles, most people believe that it's not a parable, but an actual story. So why is a parable allegory or a real story? We just say it's a story. He now goes ahead to tell the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He told us in the opening verses that there was one steward who, although was unscrupulous, but was smart, understood how to use temporal money to buy himself temporal future in this world. He now shows us another man who was wealthy but foolish, who had temporal money but didn't know how to use it to buy himself eternal future. Do you get? That's what it means. So he now says that this rich man had money in this age. Lazarus was poor in this age, but the rich man had a chance to use that money in this age and buy himself a place in eternal dwellings, but he did not. So when Lazarus crossed into eternal dwellings, he couldn't be received into an eternal habitation, which Lazarus now had. Because although he had custody of temporal wealth, he thought he was the owner of temporal wealth. So he used it, squandered it the way he wanted. And so his security ended on earth. When he crossed into a place where worldly money had failed, he didn't have access to eternal habitations. Because he actually asked Solomon, please send Lazarus to dip his hands in water. But Lazarus had nothing in his account credited by that man when they were in the place where he could have made use of earthly mammon. That is not to say you can buy your way into heaven. Because even when he prayed, Abraham told him that they are the prophet Moses and the like on earth. If your people don't listen to them, it all means that we should live our life here on earth having an understanding that all we have, all we are, don't belong to God. Therefore, our lives should be lived to the glory of God, using everything we have to the end and the aim of his glory, knowing we don't own them. We are only holding in trust as stewards. If we squander, he will come back to judge. Everything. Your wealth, your health, your strength, your skill, you all involved. God never judged any man for not using what he didn't have. I'll say it again. God never required of you to do for him what you don't or cannot do. God only requires of men what they could do but did not do. So you can't buy one chair, but you can clean the chair somebody else has bought. God will judge you for not using your energy to serve. For one, buying one chair is sacrifice. Hey, this was not the intention to preach money, not at all. And I'm not preaching money. I'm going somewhere. I'm just trying to lay, first of all, the interpretation before I then give you the application. Because I have taken upon myself what I call theological responsibility to always give you the interpretation of scripture before I then give you lifestyle application. Why? I'm raising teachers of the word. So you can't go somewhere, somebody can't read scripture and then bend it and then you're all shivering. You understand where it's going to. And know the end of which application can be applied. Or the extent. So simply what Jesus was saying. Then let's now go to the application. And we'll go back again from verse 1. From verse 1. Everybody in life gets the chance to be three things. A steward, a digger, and a beggar. Guess what? Life does not promote you on upwards. Everybody in life is started from the top. Life is not as much a journey of promotion as it is a journey of demotion. Because at every point you walk into life, you are started on the level of a steward. It means you have something you can trade with at every point. What happens is that your failure to use whatever you have to trade faithfully leads to a demotion. So he understood that although I am a steward, there are worse levels. I can either be a digger or worse still, a beggar. That's what it is. So you understood that. That the number one mindset of a steward is that stewardship is a matter of the long term. Everything I do now has a way of affecting my future. So stewards think long term. If I give you this thing to do, you don't think about what it can give you now. You think about what it represents in the long term. So a steward's first mindset is that he thinks the long run beyond temporal comfort or temporal discomfort. Some of you are handling your present life with levity. Why? Because you think it doesn't amount to much. I have bad news for you. As bad as your current state is, it can be worse. Yeah. Hey. That job is a terrible job. Calm down. It can be worse. the things that your brothers and sisters leave Nigeria and go to do abroad are the same things they were promised to do here at a better condition. They refused. You employ your staff in Nigeria. They give you all manner of attitude. They are unruly. They are downright stupid. They don't put in their heart. Just misbehaving. They cross and do the same thing even when they are slapping them. Why? They understand that in that society, if you don't do well, consequences are there. And they're almost immediate. Any society that does not reward faithfulness and punish laxity is on a downward. That is why Nigeria's number one problem is the civil service. How? A system that promotes not on productivity, but based on longevity of stay. No system makes progress promoting people based on how long you have stayed and not how much you have put in. Jesus gave a parable of the three stewards. Three of them giving three different resources based on their three different capacities. All of them were stewards. One had five, one had two, one had one. All were stewards. And Jesus said that a steward has to be faithful. Faithfulness before God is not staying where you are told and doing what you are told. No. Faithfulness is not maintaining the motion. Okay, your work is sweeping the church. You come every morning, sweep the church, arrange the chairs, and go. Every morning, you are repeating the same cycle. That is not faithfulness. Faithfulness is improving that which you've been given to do, doing it better and living it better. That is what he required of Adam. He says, till it, cultivate it, prune it, tend it, make it better. And Adam did that until the day he left his place. And guess what happened? He moved from being a steward to being what? To be what? To be what? A digger. So you employ to do a job. It's a menial job. Forget what it pays. Ask yourself, what can I put in this job to make it better? Why? I'm a steward. Stewards grow things. I don't care what the job is. Stewards grow things. The chance that you have an opportunity to do a job means God has blessed you with stewardship. Prove to him what you can do with it. That is why we are having a labor crisis in Nigeria. I was speaking with a mason that's working on the building, and he said in the next few months, or maybe a year, that the cost of our job would have tripled. Why? Because we don't have replacement. Nobody's going to learn masonry anymore. Why? They are no longer stewards. Young men want to sit down and then hammer by miraculous money. God will punish that liar. How can I stand here and teach you that if you sow a seed miraculously, there will be money in your bank account you can't explain, and I teach you. Then you go and look for the small money you have. Then you drop it and sit down, cross your leg, doing nothing with the small that you have. That is a fraudulent system that God does not patronize. God blesses people based on what they can do with he that is, let me not run farther than myself. That's number one. So they think long terms, understanding that their actions in the short term has consequences in the long term. They have long-term mindset of everything they do, including the money that they have. So even as a believer, having money should give you long-term perspective. For believers, our long term is where eternity. What eternal value does my actions and my inactions have? I've given you that about the interpretation. So on earth, that's what it is. So we should seek long-term legacy growth, not what we are getting. Growth and legacy is more important than acquisitions. Always more important. So any chance you have to get to do anything, think long-term. Think long-term. Always think long-term. When I mean long term, I don't mean planning for 25 years. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying don't be swept, carried away by the thought of satisfying a temporal hunger that you forget that you might be mortgaging your long-term future satisfying a temporal hunger. That guy you want to say yes to today, would he still be relevant in your life in 20 years' time? Now think about it. You're a young girl, you're a nurse. You're working very hard. You have great dreams. And you hope to get to the top of your career and then to apply yourself diligently and then come to a place of financial independence. So you know by the way you are going, very soon you will become comfortable. Would you marry a man just because he can buy you a Corolla today? Knowing that the way you are going, you're able to buy more Corollas for yourself tomorrow. Imagine marrying a fool because he bought you a Corolla today. Then in the future, when the Corolla does not improve, and the fool like the Corolla will not improve, you have improved to a point where you can buy yourself Corollas. You are stuck with a Corolla buying fool who cannot match up with where you are. Okay. Then you look back. You made a decision for a short-term comfort, forgetting the long-term implication of that life. Think about it. Some of you took jobs because it promised you a good salary in the interim. Whereas you knew that industry would die very soon. You knew that man doesn't have good plans for his business. The way he's going, he might have cash flow now. But this man doesn't look like a diligent man that can grow a business for 5 years. But this other one plays in one of the best industries, have a solid management, has visible trajectory growth or career growth trajectory. But they're not paying you gross as much as this one now. And you mortgage your future stability and growth for temporal gains. You're not a steward. You're a digger. It's all you can do now, satisfy the craving of the few of the present, paying no regard for your future. Let me run. Verse 10, let's read on. So he who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And he who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. I bring faithfulness again. That's why I'll tell you that. Faithfulness doesn't mean sticking to what you are told to do and doing it in that rote repetition. Faithfulness means meeting something at a small state and then applying yourself, bringing all your God-given talent, ingenuity, and wisdom and making it better. Faithfulness is not you are given a job, maybe you are calling your madam. How should I not? Can you sit down and ask yourself, how can I do this job and make it better and more enviable? How can I become a better person doing this job? It's about being better and doing better, not getting more. Because once you become better, you would always get more. Life pays you what you are becoming. Life doesn't compensate you for what you are getting. It's about what you are becoming. So you're given a role. Sit down there and become better. Most of you have not grown. Why? You don't want to be used. It's not my father's job. What can I do? How much will I pay me here? Only 20,000. Then my life shouldn't be present. See, if they are not using you, because you are useless. That's what it means. I don't want to be used. He paid me to sit down here. I'll sit down here. I don't do more than that. Calm down. Nobody ever died applying themselves to do more than they have been divined to do. Nobody ever died. Because I've told you, the true reward for our labor before God is not what we get, but who we become. The true reward. Who we are becoming. And you can't become more if you don't apply yourself to doing more. What we should fight is abuse, not use. It's abuse. And in faithfulness, you apply yourself to do more, to deliver way more than you've been paid to do, provided it's within your capacity. Why? You develop muscles. Because they give you a small job. Use that job and train your muscles and your capacity. Because even God says, those who have exercised their senses by use, you become more, you're now skilled. You're given a small job. Apply yourself. Become bigger. Let it be obvious that you have outgrown this job. They will give you a higher responsibility and normally pay you more. Why? Because you had become more, not because you are demanding to get more. It's faithfulness, all it is. Apply yourself to do more. You employ to carry files and then make coffee. That's all you employ to do. Ask yourself, what else can I do in this place to bring them more value than just carrying files and making coffee? Not what can I get more? Some of you have left jobs where although the pay was small, but the chance of growing was much, you left it to a place where you had nothing serious doing, just going around in circles and getting more. That's why at any small threat, you bow to Babylon. Why? You had no real value. You know you can't fit into any place. That's why. That's why believers are compromising. Why? You are doing a job, earning a salary you know you don't qualify for. So any small threat, you fall apart. But when you bring the steam to the place and they threaten you, you walk away. Not what they give you, but all you have become. Because what you have, you can lose. But who you are, nobody takes away from you. You work for me for 2 years. I might not increase your salary. I'm not saying I don't. I'm very magnanimous. But they might not increase your salary. You might lose in money. But you get more, becoming more. When you leave, has any boss taken the experience you got on the job when you're leaving? So who have you cheated by not giving yourself time to do more? Yourself. Because unrighteous mammon fails. Money is limited. Once money is earned, it has failed. The only money you have that is valuable is the one that is yet to come. The one in your hand is already gone. But the skill you have has multiplier effects. There's more you can do. There's more that you can do. There's always more that you can do with who you become.
Yes, sir.
Stewards have that understanding. It's faithfulness. Applying yourself to do more and do better. And it says, if you have not been faithful in the use of earthly wealth, which belongs to another man, who will give you your own? It's asked as a question. It wasn't even given as an affirmative answer. He said, see you. Who will help you? Who will help this one? God never really made businessmen. He promoted people from jobs to owning businesses. The criteria to own your own is what you do when you had a job. You can be an entrepreneurship and start to. It doesn't mean you have owned the business. Some of you know now, hustle, no be. You know, hustling is not an excuse for unemployment. I mean, I talk to people every day who need jobs. And somebody tells me, I've learned baking, I've learned tailoring, I've learned how to do this one, I've learned how to make shoe, and you're coming to seek for a job for 50,000 naira. It means although you had skill, you didn't become a business person because you become. You don't dream to be. You become a business person. You become. How do you become? By taking the chance to manage somebody else's own like your own. Applying yourself, spirit, soul, and body. Ah, let me show you something. Let me run. I want to be keeping to time. Let me run. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. You see, Joseph, I've told you about civil service, and I've told you, until we rejig our civil service in this country, forget all this pipe dream. How many presidents do we have? How many ministers do we have? How many PAMSECs do we have? How many federal directors do we have? You see that the pyramid is enlarging. How many civil servants do we have? Why do you think that one man can change the actions of 5 million people? Why do you think so? Let's reverse it. Do you think that 5 million people doing the right thing can all be frustrated by one man doing the wrong thing? It's not possible. If our civil service is fixed, it doesn't matter how corrupt politicians are, this country will be fixed 80%. If we get serious and become productive, growing and making the system under our hands better, of necessity, almost effortlessly, this country will be fixed. Joseph got a job as a slave in Potiphar's house. He gave it his best, not because he was given the best job. Please, what options does a slave have to choose the kind of job he would do? Why are you not doing well? It's it's because I have not found what I'm passionate about. They have not given me what I'm good at. You're a fool. You're a fool. That is one of the major injustices that the era of motivational speakers did to young people. Pursuing your passion. 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 Oh, you that just left university will have a chance to choose what you want to do. You know, you are a registrar at the hospital, a doctor, resident doctor, a registrar. And so, see, me, I came to this hospital. I want to be a pathologist. I don't have business for gynecology or dermatology. I'm passionate about. You go to the CMD and say, Oga CMD, my passion is to understand what causes disease and why people die. I was born from my mother's womb to discover these things. Oga, if you keep rotating me, you waste my destiny. Send me straight to pathology. They'll take you around places you don't understand why you are there. You are going around. Hematology, pulmonology, everywhere doing around. Why? Because the rule of success is not doing what you like doing, but liking what you've been given to do. It's not finding what you are passionate about, but being passionate about whatever your hands find to do. The rule that the Bible says is whatever your hands find to do, do it as unto the Lord. Who gave Jesus the chance to choose? But Potiphar discovered that anything we put in this guy's hands become better. He observed it diligently. This guy, when he was a gardener, all the flowers were blooming. We didn't know why. Then when he was mopping the house, everyone was squeaky clean. Then when he was keeping the sheep, they were all reproducing very well. Something about this guy. He brings his best to every job he's been given. Then he was made a steward in charge. Then he went to prison. Before now, there would be riots every week. But there was this guy who was the Jew man in the prison. He had the word making everybody laugh and become comfortable. They discovered this guy. Then they slap him and he still calmed down. They made him in charge. Then the prison had no rioting all when he was there. He became the psychologist in the prison. So they needed no longer psychologists to come and look at image. Why? There was one guy there making everybody comfortable. Why? He brought the glory anywhere he showed up. He understood he was a steward. He was faithful, making everything become better. You get the chance to walk and you're rumpling your face. Are you stupid? You get a chance to walk on this earth? You know, I had a pastor say this. Okay, Pastor Banky, you know, he can be very, 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 very somehow, very, very. So he said he was in a place. And then he was dropping on a conversation. So they asked a young man, apparently ex-copper. So Alpha, do you have a job? He said, no, I don't have a job. Oh, I don't have a job yet. I'm leaving God for a job. It's just one teaching work. I'm just managing. He said he got angry. He told the guy, are you serious? You consider the opportunity to mold young destinies, not a job, something you are managing. It's about whatever your hands find to do. You don't know that small child you are teaching who they become. And that is where this gospel of mammon and their materialism has killed us. We think that all that matters in the world is what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. So when you can't see it in physical quantities, you think there's no reward? The chance to give, to talk to somebody, and then to say a kind word, and then to give a kind compliment, to smile at somebody you think is not a good job. Because you have this presumptuous right to what you think you came to do in the world. And so everybody's now entitled, thinking the world owes you squat. And so because you are not having seven figures, people are not kind, you think money falls from trees. I don't know, this was possible, but you have told the story. He said he had this childhood friend of his that had grown by God's grace to become one of the top three indigenous oil moguls in Nigeria at the time. So they were at lunch at a restaurant. They were just eating. So there was this young man that was serving them. Guy was smiling, being all courteous and professional. And then his attention was attracted. And he has a young man. Are you a graduate? He said, yes, I'm a graduate. So, wow. What did you study? And he said, So why are you doing this job? He said, this is all I got, and I'm doing it with everything I have. And he said he was struck. And Pastor Bodu turned to this oil mogul and said, you have always been worrying me about how you wanted to help me. What can you do for me? I want you to help me help this guy. Give him a job. So he said, that's what you want. Say yes. Instantly, give the guy a card. Show up at VI on Monday. Let's know where we can go with your career. Whatever your hands find to do is what the Bible says. Do it. Let me show you. Colossians 3. Give me Colossians 3 from 24. Let me show you Colossians 3 from 24. From 22. Say, servants, in everything you do, amplified, obey those who are your masters on the earth. Not only with external eye service, serving well when they are seeing you, and then becoming a cranky fool when they are not there. It says, as those who are merely men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, because you fear God. How should a believer walk? Not because your boss will fire you, but because you fear God. Rule number one. Then verse 23 says, whatever you do, please show me the Bible. What happened to Steve Washington? Show me the Bible. Whatever you do, there is now a parenthesis. Says, whatever your tax may be, may conditional, having no control over it. Whatever your tax may be, work from your soul. That is putting your very best effort as something you are doing for the Lord and not for men. Knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord, not from men, that you will receive an inheritance. Not your salary. What do you receive from God? Not your salary. Do you hand over in salary to your children? All you can show them is your paycheck, is your pay slip. But inheritances you enjoy, then you hand it down to your children. God says, when you serve at your job diligently, you get salary from your employer, inheritance from God. Says, and that inheritance is your greatest reward. Why? Because it is the Lord Jesus that you are actually serving, not any human being. Long term, with your heart, giving it your best, knowing that God pays, but not in transactions and not in currencies of men. He pays in inheritances. I might not be a big boy, as it were, but my life is just what service has done. If you know me, you can't argue about it. What I have is the inheritance which the hands of man cannot give, therefore cannot take away. See, you can serve with your heart and then they sack you. And then they tell everybody around you how you're a terrible person. So you can't get any job anymore. But if you have the inheritance in your soul, in your backyard, oil will be found. Yes, sir. I don't care if your face is dark or black. Because your money doesn't take the color of the oil. The oil is black, the money is green. You get the point now? Whether you are doing black oil or you are trading in human sheets, once there is value, the color of the money doesn't take the color of the work. And God says, I pay inheritance, not salary. I don't care how many people who hate you. Once you walk from your heart and God gives you inheritance, seest thou a man who is diligent in his work. It doesn't matter how much you hate and gag up against him. Like the path of the shining of the righteous, like a shining light. He shines brighter and brighter. The more they hate you, the more you grow. Their hatred becomes manure. It grows you. They hate you, you are prompted. They throw stones, you stand on it. When you show up, they hate you, but they bow for you. Joseph said, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Any place I found myself, I gave my heart, not minding how people felt about it. And I know they took my name to one covert. I understand they took your name. You, why are you taking your own name? The way you are behaving, are you not a bigger witch to your life against your destiny than other people who are taking you somewhere? If you want to become better and make advancement in life, be a steward. Understanding that every chance to walk is a blessing from God. Bringing your whole heart inside. Serving with a futuristic mindset. Making every job better. God will give you not a salary, but an inheritance. That which no man can take away. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we ask for grace to be doers of this word, not hearers only. We ask you for grace, Father. We ask for grace. Particularly, first of all, as members of the Bridgeway Gospel Center, I want us to get to a point where once you show up and do something, they'll say, are you a Bridgeway member? No wonder. You act differently. May the words I speak, your word over these people, not just be heard and then thrown away. May it be converted, translated into our everyday actions that will become better people. Teach us to be diligent, to make the best of what you've given to us, of our skill, of our energy, of our strength, of our beauty, of our mindset, everything to first of all use to serve you, securing ourselves a future in heaven, first of all. Then on earth, we can unbuild wealth. May we not be rich on earth and then be bankrupt in heaven, Father. All the same, may we not become pseudo-spiritual and then become fools on the earth. Give us wisdom to be diligent, grace and grit to apply ourselves and do work. Oh, for anybody here who is lazy, Father, forgive that laziness and give them grace to apply themselves and work hard. Anybody that sits in the rot of self-pity, sitting there and being all angry and cranky, not giving diligence to the work you've given to them, Father, from this day onwards, give us a change of heart. May we apply ourselves using our hands to please you in service and then bring value where we are. And Father, let grace of growth attract us. May we not be those who are seeking promotion, but seeking productivity. Because productivity of necessity brings promotion. May we not be those who bring strife in the places where we work. May we be useful, bringing our best, making every bit better, that men will see our good works and give you glory. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.